Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, while you're turning over there, do you guys ever have those moments? Or have you ever had those moments where you realize that you're becoming your dad or you're becoming your mom? I hate those moments. As I'm sitting here and one of the young men dropped their book, I'm sure everyone noticed the snickering and the laughing. That's my son. And I'm sitting here thinking, stop laughing. Stop smiling. When I was little, this is even better because they're right there. But when I was little, I can't tell you how many times I got in trouble because I couldn't stop smiling. I would be in trouble and I would just be grinning and I would make my dad even more angry. And he'd say, stop laughing. And I'd just laugh more. And so I find myself, that happens at our house like once a day, where my children are laughing when they shouldn't laugh. And then they're trying and they're saying, I can't help it. And anyways, I'm sitting here thinking, oh no, I'm my dad. So he'll get a kick out of that later. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is what we're going to pick up this evening. Brother Isaac left off near the end of the chapter. This is a really interesting chapter break because the last couple of verses of chapter 1 really tie into chapter 2. It's interesting that they broke the chapter where they did. But we're going to pick up in verse 21 this evening. If you're able and willing, would you stand with me as we read a few verses and honor God's word? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have domination over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Let's have a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us to know Christ better, that, Lord, we would understand just more of your grace, that we would love you and love one another. Lord, thank you so much for your word that we have, that you've given us, that we can know truth by. We ask that you be with us the remainder of the service. Help us to be a blessing to you in all we say and do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So imagine you're this church at Corinth. You understand, I think all of us here, this morning Brother Isaac mentioned spiritual leaders that maybe have been in your life. Does everyone here, do you have a pastor that you think very highly of that you've ever had? Hopefully you have one right now that you think very highly of. We have a great pastor who loves the Word of God and loves the Lord and endeavors to teach us the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that my children, they're going to grow up and they're going to have a good spiritual leader, a pastor of a church in their life. I think that's a blessing that they get to experience. And growing up, some of you guys know Brother Jim Loris. Brother Jim, he's from around these parts, right? He was my pastor growing up. And I thank a lot of Brother Jim. I haven't talked to him in 10 years or so since he was living down in Poto. But him and Sister Frida, I thank so much of them. They have done a lot to encourage me when I was younger and just teach me. And I'm just going to let you know, if I were to get a letter now from Brother Jim after 10 years, and he was writing to encourage me and to instruct me in a few things, that would mean a lot to me. Like, there are probably pastors that you've had, maybe even in the past, who have meant a lot to you. And if they were to write you a letter now, you would open it with eager eyes, wanting to know what they had to say. And for the church at Corinth, I don't think we can really appreciate this. When they would get a letter from Paul, that was a big deal. That was a huge deal, because many of these Corinthians were saved as a direct result of Paul's ministry. Many of these people knew Christ because of Paul's labor in and among the Corinthians. And so that meant a lot when they would get a letter. And you know, it's kind of funny to think about. They get a letter from Paul, especially 1 Corinthians. You know, maybe they were expecting something a little different than what they got. You know, they went out to the mailbox. I don't think they had those back then, but they get the letter from Paul, and they're thinking, oh, great, Paul has written us. Maybe he sent us a card. And then they get to chapter 5. And they realize, we don't even want to read the rest. But Paul would write these letters, and not only was it from Paul, these letters were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, they don't just contain truth. Like, this letter is truth. And they would get this letter and they would hold truth in their hands, which is what we do right now. Like the Bible doesn't contain God's word. Like this is God's word right here. And we're able to hold it and handle it, and we're able to read it and by the grace of God understand a portion of it. And so Paul writes this letter, and this means a lot to him. This is Paul, someone who has been a huge part of many of their lives, and they get this letter. And can you imagine just the emotion when they get to these words? Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You talk about reassuring words from Paul and from the Holy Spirit. These really are words of reassurance. He reassures them of their position. And I think this is important because they weren't a perfect church, were they? And they weren't a perfect church because the people there weren't perfect, right? Like the problems that existed in the church at Corinth existed because the people had problems. And this is just such a great reminder that regardless of our problems, if you're in Christ, your position is established. Like if you are in Christ, you read about, and we're going to talk here in just a few minutes about some of the things that had gone on in the church at Corinth, and they were awful. There were awful things going on in that church that are hard to even speak of. But their position never changed. Those that were in Christ were still in Christ. And what a great reassurance for us tonight. I don't know if you knew this, but this church isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. That's news, but it's true. No, I'm not perfect. And you're not perfect. And we're not going to be perfect this side of eternity. That's not an excuse. It's just a reality. That we are still living in a fallen world and fallen flesh, and there's been problems in this church. This is, you know, be ye warmed and filled. There's going to be problems in this church. There's going to be. That's just the reality. But praise God. When we mess up, even in the midst of our problems, God does not change our position. See, our position is sure for a few different reasons. Notice what Paul says to them in these few verses. Now he which establisheth us. And that means to confirm, to make sure. He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. You want to know why our position with God doesn't change? Because it's not up to you and me. If my position with God was determined by my faithfulness, I would sometimes be his son and sometimes I wouldn't be his son. I would sometimes be in the family of God when I was doing things that pleased him, and when I sin and when I disobey and when I have problems, I would no longer be his son because it would be completely dependent upon my performance. But he which establishes you, he which makes you sure is God. It's not yourself. And the accuser of the brethren, he can't change your position. There is no one who can change your position with God if you are in Christ. Hold your place here and look over to Ephesians chapter 1, a great parallel passage that Paul also wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." Now hold your place there, because we're going to look at a few different things here, going back to 2 Corinthians and then back to Ephesians chapter 1. But in our text, when Paul wrote this letter, he says, not only are you established in Christ because of God, It's God who gives you your position and establishes you, keeps you sure, keeps you there. He has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. You know, there are some things, many of you have grown up in a Baptist church that preaches eternal security, and it's just something that you've just kind of, even though you haven't been saved your whole life, you've heard that your whole life, and you've heard things like once saved, always saved your whole life, and you almost take it for granted. But to many of these people in Corinth, and to many people in the world today, the concept of grace that isn't earned is foreign. To many of the people who would come out of a pagan religion, we talked about that in Sunday school a little bit this morning, but their idea, you think about the gods and the goddesses that they would worship, right? Like from day to day, you never knew what kind of emotion you were going to get from this god or this goddess. If you pleased them, you might have a good day. If you displeased that god, they might strike you dead with a lightning bolt. Like their gods and goddesses were just really pictures of human emotion. There was no security in that. But then you hear the truth that there is one God who has created you, and in Christ Jesus, you can be forgiven and saved and born again into his family and be his son or daughter forever, independent of your obedience after salvation. And the reason why, Paul, this is great, because he tells us that he tells them that they were established in God. And here's how. He says that he has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And I think we've all heard these illustrations before, but it carries the idea of having a letter, right, where somebody would stamp it closed and you would take it to whoever it was addressed to. They've had the king's seal on there, like you didn't open up the envelope to see what was inside. You didn't do that. That's still a felony today. You can't take someone else's letter and open it up and see what it is. It's a federal offense. Unless it's like your sister's birthday card and you want to check it for cash, then you can. It's a loophole. The Bible says that they were sealed. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. And the language here that he gives us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, right? One more time. Which is the earnest, the Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I think I've shared this story before, but in 1983, my dad bought a 79 CJ Golden Eagle Jeep, and he took out a loan, made a down payment, and in a perfect world, he would have paid that Jeep off and given it to his only son someday. I'm not bitter about it. It's fine. That was 7 years before I was born, so I'm not even sure he was thinking about his son. But in a perfect world, I'd be driving that right now. But my dad took out a loan. He made a down payment. I asked him this afternoon. I said, when you put that down payment on the Jeep, were you planning on paying it off? He said, I think every loan I've ever taken out, I planned on paying it off. But after a while, I think he had it for a few years, he didn't want to make payments on it anymore. So he let it go back to the bank instead of just getting another job, paying it off so his son could have it someday. You know, the reason the bank wants you to give collateral is because they know the reality is not everybody pays off the things they take out loans for, right? It happens. People take out loans, sometimes they don't get paid off. And that's really a waste of a down payment, right? Like, you've put that money towards something that you didn't end up redeeming. Like, at the end of the day, you've lost your money and it's just gone. When we moved here, we tried to buy that house on Brassfield, and we had to make a non-refundable deposit. And because of circumstances outside of our control, the loan didn't go through. We didn't get that deposit back. That's what it means when they say non-refundable, as it turns out. Now, that's really a waste. Like, we paid that deposit, and at the end of everything, we don't have a house to show for it. Like, we didn't follow through with all those payments. We didn't really have the opportunity. But listen, when the Bible says that God has given us his Spirit as the earnest of our inheritance, God has given his Spirit, he's put his Spirit inside my heart as a down payment towards me. And he will redeem the thing that he's paid for. And look at Ephesians chapter 1, because the tense of this word is great. The spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's not as if, the picture breaks down a little bit, because it's not as if God put the down payment in me and he has to keep making payments. I'm already the purchased possession. I'm already paid for. There's no more payments that Jesus has to make. He died on the cross once for all, and right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's already bought me with a price. And he has given his spirit as a down payment into my heart. And on this side of eternity, here I am. But listen, there's coming a day where I will be fully and finally redeemed. Forever in the presence of God, and that standing, as Paul said back in our text, you know why we can have confidence in that? See, it's one thing for someone to make you a promise, even if someone takes out a loan and say, you know, I promise that I'll make all the payments. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But once again, look in our text, verse 21. He which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. It is God who has done this. It's God. It would be contrary to his character. He cannot lie. And there is no one more powerful than God. Even though Satan would love, he would love for my position with God to change when I disobey God. He would love that. Every time you and I mess up and we disobey God, Satan would love for God to turn his back on us and say, he's no longer mine. And as powerful as Satan is, he can't do that. No one can persuade God to break his promise, and no one can overpower God to take me out of his hand. And so Paul writes this letter to these Corinthians, and to many of them, the idea of eternal security is still somewhat fresh. And there's people in our community, and maybe people here tonight, like that's they've grown up in Oklahoma their whole life and they've never heard that. But once you are born into the family of God, it is God who keeps you and not yourself. And that's really good news for all of us. And so Paul gives them this reassurance here at the end of this chapter. Now remember, they were expecting him to come make a visit. And next up, he shares this reason for not coming in person. Notice he says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. For that we have domination over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Now, go to chapter 2. He says, but I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad, but the same which is made sorry by me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. If you're going to sum up these verses that we just read, Paul made a decision, but it wasn't a decision that he made independent of the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Because in the text that Brother Isaac preached this morning in chapter 1, notice there was something that he says, and you might miss this. Look at verse number 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. The things that Paul purposed, the things that Paul did, he didn't operate independently from the Holy Spirit of God. Read through the book of Acts and read through the letters that he wrote. He was acting under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Think about the time he wanted to go to Asia. Why didn't he go? God told him not to. This doesn't mean that Paul is a perfect person. There were times just like you and I where he disobeyed, he sinned. But Paul sought to follow the leadership and how to approach people, because the church at Corinth needed to be approached about some things. And he had originally intended to go visit them, but he decides rather to write a letter. And you think about some of the things that he mentions here. He says that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. You know, have you guys ever heard this? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Or sometimes you can have the right message and the wrong approach. Like it's possible for you to be right, but to still be wrong. Right? Like that's possible. Even if you're saying the right thing, if it's the wrong approach, it's not going to matter. And so the church here at Corinth, I believe here that what we read is that Paul, under the inspiration or under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, chose rather than to go see them in person. He knew that that would not be beneficial for them or for himself. When he visited them again, it didn't want it to be a sorrowful visit of rebuke and chastisement, but a time of joy where they could enjoy each other's company without the correction that needed to take place. This correction was able to be addressed in a letter. And so Paul writes this letter, which turns out to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and we still have 2,000 years later. And so Paul choosing not to travel to Corinth in person and write a letter instead, I know was inspired. I know that move was inspired by the Spirit of God because this letter was the result of that decision. And it's the Bible. But what a great reminder here. And really, I don't want to jump too far into the text here, but some of the things that needed to be addressed and corrected. We're about to talk about some rebuke that Paul gives them. It's a great reminder for us tonight that we need to be led of the Spirit when we approach other people. We talked this afternoon in soul winning training about sharing the gospel with people. Do you think it's important to have the right approach? Listen, if someone's preaching that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, and if someone trusts Christ, repents of their sins, and trusts the gospel, they can be saved. That's the right message. But can you have the wrong approach? Yeah, you can. There are some obvious wrong approaches we could talk about. But really, any approach that isn't led by the Holy Spirit is the wrong approach. Paul was led by God in how he approached these people, and we ought to be the same way. It's not just with the lost. You know that we ought to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and how we approach one another. Paul was writing to a group of saved people. This was the church at Corinth that he's writing to. They were already in Christ. They were brothers and sisters. And yet he sought the leadership of the Spirit in, should I go to them? Should I write them a letter? What should I do? We ought to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit in all of our dealings with one another. Some of the problems I talked about would be done away with if that's what we did. A lot of words have been spoken between brothers and sisters that were not led of the Spirit. And so in our text, notice here in chapter 2, what he does is he shares the rebuke concerning the one who sinned, which was one of the issues that needed to be addressed. Paul was going to go there and he was going to have to correct them on something that they had done wrong. Rather than go to them, he writes them this letter. But what he says in verse number 5, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrariwise, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Now, most people believe that he's referring to the one that was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There's no way to prove that for sure. I think there's a lot of evidence to that, but you'll recall in 1 Corinthians 5, it really doesn't matter if that's exactly who he's talking about, because the instruction is the same. Whoever it was they had withdrawn from, it was enough. And it was time to restore that brother. But you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 just as just a quick refresher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul wrote this letter, he said, "It's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" Now, and just fast forward to verse number 13, he says, I'm sorry, verse number 11, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat." You remember in that letter that he, in 1 Corinthians, he had written to them to rebuke them about really their pride and their negligence in this area. He says it's commonly reported, everybody knows about it, that there's someone in your church who has been committing adultery with presumably his stepmom. And you all know about it. And instead of dealing with the problem, you guys think that you have a perfect church where nothing's going on. And he corrects them, he rebukes them, and he says, "You guys should have put that person out from among you." Listen, there are things, brothers and sisters, any one of us tonight who lives in open rebellion to God loses the privilege of Christian fellowship. And I'm afraid that this has been ignored in many places. And when done, undermined by many people in churches. Because I'm going to tell you what Paul wasn't telling them to do. Paul did not say, remove their name off the list, and the only thing they don't get to do is take the Lord's Supper and vote. That's not what Paul was telling them to do. He said to withdraw from them and to deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul may be saved. If it ever gets to a point where a church has to withdraw from a brother or a sister because they are living in rebellion openly to God, the worst thing in the world you can do is the next week go to their house, pat them on the back, and tell them it's going to be okay. That is undermining the discipline that's taking place. How well does it work out in a marriage if when the father is disciplining a child, if the child runs to mom and mom says, "Yeah, dad was being a meanie, wasn't he?" You can't do that. And this church, they were wrong in the first place because they refused to withdraw from the brother. It should be a heartbreaking thing that is done, but it should be done. And I'm guilty by association. I've been a member of a church that had a church roll with 600 people on it that ran 40 people. And everybody, I mean, some of the people were dead, but other people, everybody knew the kind of life they were living, and we still spent time with them outside of, didn't spend time in church, because they weren't there. Spend all the time in the world with them outside of church. This is not the discipline that the Bible teaches. Withdrawing from someone, though, and here's back in our text, this is so key, because withdrawing from a brother is never about retribution, it's about restoration. Because many times, and it's mentioned all the time, how easy it is to go off this way or to go off this way. And it's easy for a church sometimes to have the wrong attitude and think, well, this person did this or that, and it's time for some retribution. We're going to withdraw from them. We're going to take their name off the roll. We're not going to fellowship with them. But brothers, that's not right. It's always about restoration. And Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians, rebuking them for their refusal to withdraw. And now he's writing to them to rebuke them about their refusal to restore. The same group of people. See, they were wrong for not withdrawing, and now they're wrong for not restoring this brother. Paul says to them, once again, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. Which is also a great reminder. I'll just tell you, one time I was in Clinton, and we had a young lady who we withdrew from, and her mom was really upset about it. And her accusation was that the preacher was doing this. I mean, I was the bad guy. And I said, it's not me that's withdrawing, it's the church. Like, if it ever gets to the point where the church withdraws from an individual, it can't just be done by one or two people. It has to be done by the church. Otherwise, it undermines the whole thing. But he says it's enough. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. See, it was way different when Paul wrote this in this respect. If this church withdraws from me, I'm not saying that this is the right thing to do, this is the reality. If the church withdraws from me, there's 80 other Baptist churches in this county that I could just show up to, and they have no idea who I am, and I can enjoy their Christian fellowship. That's the world we live in. But in Corinth, there wasn't 80 Baptist churches for them to just go appear at. There was the church at Corinth. This was the body of believers at Corinth. And this individual had obviously felt the sting of being withdrawn from. And there should be some sting. One of the things that tells me is that the fellowship in this church should be such that if it's removed from you, you should miss it. I'm going to say that again. The fellowship in this church should be such, our relationship, our dealings with each other should be such that if you aren't a part of this anymore, it breaks your heart. Paul tells them, listen, it's enough. Paul's telling them to restore this man, to forgive him, and to love on him, and to confirm that love to him. We don't ever want to have to withdraw from a brother. Ever. But if we do, when they repent, we don't hold that over their heads. We're not better than them. There's not like a score sheet like, well, you've been disciplined four times. I've never been disciplined. I'm a little higher standing around here than you are. That doesn't exist. He said you ought to forgive him. You ought to love him. You ought to confirm that love to him. And that is vital. And what a picture of grace that is when we're able to forgive, just like we've been forgiven. And really, that's the picture. Like, we don't have the right to withhold forgiveness to anybody. If you are in Christ, you've been forgiven a great debt, a far greater debt than whatever that person has done against us or you. When somebody has sinned against you greater than you've sinned against God, then you have an argument. But that's never going to happen. And so he tells them to restore them. He rebukes them. And I think this is good too, because this church, they loved Paul. Every time he writes to them, there's hard, difficult things that he's telling them. And they still loved him. There's some maturity in being willing to receive rebuke, isn't there? Nobody likes rebuke, but it's needed. Paul, how many times did he and other writers refer to them as little children, as their children? I think that's a great picture of that. There were times where Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit and in the authority of God's word, needed to correct some things. We're quick sometimes to get angry and to get our feelings hurt, but if someone comes to you, anybody in this church, with the right message, the truth, we ought to receive that rebuke. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. We ought to be sharpening one another with this. I'm afraid that we're almost too afraid of hurting each other's feelings, but we ought to love each other enough that when we go to each other with a concern, it's all right. It's all right. And so he tells them to forgive this person, to restore them, to bring them back into good standing. And the reason why is this. Notice verse number 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And that was mentioned this morning, right? Talking about the blindside block. I appreciate the football reference. It's great. We ought not to be ignorant. We have to know that there is an enemy, and we talked about it this afternoon, but there is an enemy who wants to dismantle this church and keep this church from doing anything productive in the kingdom of God. And he is actively working to do that, looking to get an advantage of us. Unforgiveness is a way that Satan can get an advantage over the heart of a believer. Unforgiveness is one of the ways that Satan can get a foothold into one of the Lord's churches. Think about this instruction. Let not the sun go down on thy wrath, neither, finish it out, neither give place to the devil. This idea that you ought not to go to bed angry, that's good marital advice, right? It's really good advice for anybody, not just a spouse. If you're upset with someone, if you're angry at someone, don't go to bed, call them. Get it right. Don't let things fester. And it's not a coincidence that those things are mentioned together. Don't let the sun go down in your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then here he writes, forgive this person. Paul reminds them, Paul lets them know that he has forgiven them in verse number 10. Even though Paul wasn't living there, he even felt wronged by this individual's sin. But Paul says, I have forgiven them. But if you don't forgive them, Satan will get an advantage over you. It's a Sunday school basic thing that we all know. If I say we ought to forgive one another, everybody knows that. We all know that. But we have to do it. We have to do it. Someone in this room, if you live any length of time, someone in this room is going to wrong you. I am going to hurt your feelings at some point. I'm preemptively asking you to forgive me. We have to forgive one another. Especially this picture where this person had been disciplined and came back in repentance, and they were withholding forgiveness. We cannot do that ever. We will give a foothold to Satan. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. He's crafty, and Satan is at work trying to stop us. He is. He can't change our position. Praise God. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 1. Nothing that Satan does will ever change my standing with God. But there are ways that he can slow down my productivity for God. And I don't want that to happen. You shouldn't want that to happen. We should want our church to be productive for the kingdom. And I'm just letting you know, one of the greatest hindrances is unforgiveness. And so when we think about this text, and we think about how God has saved us, he's sealed us, we are secure in Christ, and it's only by grace. See, our dealings with one another are a reflection of how God treats us. That's how it should work. God loves us, God forgives us, and God gives us grace. And so what do we do with one another? We love each other. When necessary, we forgive one another, and we give each other grace. And what a picture of Christ and his bride that we get to be when that's how we deal with one another. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll stand, and we'll sing. Let's all stand as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, I pray tonight that you would help us, Lord, to learn from the scriptures, that we would know Christ better. Lord, help us to really just appreciate what we've been forgiven of. Help us to be quick to forgive one another. Lord, that we would love each other. Lord, that we would also, Lord, love each other enough to be willing to go to a brother or sister when we're concerned. Lord, help us to receive correction well. Lord, we thank you so much for the hope we have in Christ and just talking about how we're sealed and promised eternal life. Just thank you so much for that hope that we're able to have. Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone here who hasn't yet believed and trusted the gospel, Lord, that they would tonight call upon Christ to save them. Lord, I pray that you would help us to leave here in your will, whatever it is that your Spirit teaches us now. Lord, help us to be obedient. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.